This morning's scripture may be familiar to some, may be brand new to others. It comes from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And it comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. Listen now for the word of God. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I just noticed that we also have multilingual piece of Christ in the chat. So I encourage you to please check out the chat. I don't have a cute picture to put on the sermon slide. I don't have anything catchy. I don't have a grip'em with a great story. I don't have any of that. This morning, what I have is best described as a mild case of pastoral anxiety, if there is such a thing. And I'm sure someone has just popped up with the verse, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, yeah, there's a whole other Bible around that verse. Don't pluck that verse for me right now. Right now, the question is, where are we? Right now, we have just finished singing a beautiful song, Whom Shall I Fear? And I'm sure some of us could fill a few post-it notes with a few answers to that, but we sing the song, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me, which means we need hiding, which means we need refuge, which means there is danger somewhere lurking around. But in this moment, on Sunday morning, when we come and we gather and we sit and we look at one another and we pass the peace of Christ with one another and we share in this moment with one another, we're able to put those aside for just a moment and just dwell in this beautiful space together. Here we are in the 10th month of the year that has been a decade wrapped in 10 months. The seasons are changing, the colors of the leaves are changing. So when I go for my walk now, leaves that used to look green are now showing flecks of gold and flecks of red. And they're very, very beautiful. And they're reminding me that soon the trees will be bare. And because this is where we live, we might trade leaves for snow. So it is. In addition to the leaves on the trees, in addition to all of the wonderful things that we see in the neighborhoods, another thing that I see in my neighborhood are lawn signs. They're small yet visible markers that let the neighbors know what matters to us. These are signs that indicate our political preferences. These are signs that sometimes are stolen, sometimes are defaced, sometimes just need to be replaced. Signs that can serve as a reassurance to those who are in our circle of influence, and signs that can be a threat to those who are on the other side of the sign, so to speak. These signs give some indication about the beliefs and thoughts of the person living in the house, but I would offer this morning that there's more to a story than what we might presume or assume just based on a sign. For example, it makes me chuckle when the person exhibiting the most verbal and nonverbal road rage has a cross or a Jesus bumper sticker on the back of their car. Wait, is that really what Jesus would do? Clergy friends joke that we only go to the spirits store when we need to get communion supplies for the people of God. Right. In this strange COVID work from home Zoom life that we have entered, there are jokes about how you can tape a tea bag to your mug and secretly sip the fermented beverage of your choice when you have entered your fifth Zoom meeting of the day, and it's not even lunchtime. I promise you this is coffee. I can't show it to you, but it's really coffee. We laugh at these gestures because they're dangerously close to the real story that's being told. Christians can lift holy hands in the sanctuary and can also extend a hand with a gesture on the end of it if you cut them off in traffic or even in the church parking lot. It's not the best story, but it's also not the whole story. There's more to the story than that hand sign, that hand gesture would lead us to believe. So it is with lawn signs. So it is with the signifying signage that comes in the form of stickers, t-shirts, lapel pins, baseball caps, and other swag. What I hear in this morning's text from Paul is a call to consider the signs and signifiers that have marked our lives. For Paul, the list is divided into things that he deemed important before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and the most important thing that came after. This is not necessarily a call to consider your life BC before Christ and AC after Christ, but rather a moment to consider the story that our individual and collective lives have told up to this point. It tickles me that Tess would share that her brother said, "Oh, you must be top dog now because you are part of the service." But did you hear what she said in response? She's just glad to serve and to be a deacon. She did not leap at the opportunity to say, "That's right, that's a sign. I'm on the rise. I am the star of the story on Sunday." Not at all what she said. She opted to go with, "I'm a deacon. I serve. I pray. I give. And occasionally, when Carla calls me in the midnight hour, I'll show up and I'll be the liturgist." She's giving us a sign of what is important to her. When Paul tells his story, he uses a style of rhetoric that would have been familiar to his hearers in Philippi. He wants to persuade them. He wants to encourage them. He's also giving them a call to action. And so he gives them his personal testimony and he asks them, and I would say he's asking us to consider, how authentically are we living our lives? What did it mean for Paul to say that he had all of those signs and signals, to say he was circumcised on the eighth day? "Honey, I'm so Jewish. My parents were ready to proclaim that we were Jewish and we had it on the calendar and it was done on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew born of Hebrews. I am a pure-blooded Hebrew." Not only is he the Hebrew of Hebrews, but he goes so far as to mention the tribe of Benjamin. There is a certain way of signifying, not only am I of this people, but I know exactly which tribe I am from because that matters. Our tribe matters. If you were to ask someone who belongs to the same Greek letter organization as I do, what chapter they belong to, there's a certain ring when they say Alpha chapter, because Alpha chapter means it was the very first chapter of that sorority to have been founded. And that one means you are the most AKA of all AKAs. Same thing with Paul. Paul is giving them all of these signs. And to those who know what that means, it's powerful. This sounds like a really impressive LinkedIn profile. And if someone was looking for someone who was top dog, who was at the top of his game, who met all of the criteria, who was the one of the chosen people, he was the chosen of the chosen. This would be Paul. So why would he do anything differently? He was perfectly positioned to be among the Jewish community, not only as a member, but as a leader and blameless. Why would you give all that up? Verse 7, it all turns on one small word, yet. I have all of these things. I've done all of these things. I chose the right parents, because that's totally how this thing works. I chose the right people because that's totally how this thing works. I've done all of these things, and yet Paul lumps all of who he was into one category and calls it rubbish. What was the point then of doing all this? Paul, are you having a midlife crisis? Are you switching it up on us? I'm a little nervous because you just told me all of the reasons that you were the great and wonderful, Saul, who later became Paul. Everything about you changed, didn't it? Why would you toss aside your list of attributes? I would offer that sometimes it's to help us see that in this life of being human, there comes a moment where everything we know shifts. Sometimes the life of a community of faith, there will come a moment when we are reminded that no matter how many liturgical boxes we check on the way to being the best church on the block or the best collection of Zoom boxes on the internet or whatever our categories are, sometimes we need to recalibrate our signs and reconsider the story we're telling to make sure that the story we're telling is one of ongoing collaboration with the God of the universe and not one that says, we are the church that has gotten it right and we will only admit those as members who will get it right with us. Paul wanted to remind this community that being the church is an ongoing journey in which we are intimately involved with and loved by a forgiving and loving God. And at the same time, we are always pressing toward the mark. If you are a perfectionist, if you are a recovering A student, this is going to be difficult because the message here is you can work and work and work and work, and your work is not what will get you to that place. So how does that speak to us in this moment? This is a moment in American history where many stories are being told. We're in the wake of the first presidential debate, and it feels like a season of closing ranks and choosing sides and moving with certainty that our side, our party, our candidate, our way is right. And whoever is not doing things our way is wrong. Therefore, they are our enemy. And so we pray for them as we pray for our enemies. Is that the story we really want to tell? Is that the story of the church? This text reminds me to pause for just a moment and recall that no matter how I execute my civic duty to participate in the election process, the signs that are posted by my actions are not the whole story. The same is true for one who is on the other side of any issue that is important to me. It is not the whole story. Many church communities have the luxury of being echo chambers, and I'm not judging that way of being in the world. I am, however, using that as a point of reference for this congregation. Here, we welcome all who enter. Here, we sit side by side with members of the community who may have a lawn sign that is very different from ours. Here, we sit with the truth of a sliding theological scale where some have agreed to be in communion with those who think, work, vote, move, and love differently than they do. We have not chosen an easy way to be church. We have chosen a community that will time and time again press us to do the work of being the church. It will always push us to remember what it means to love one another authentically and to pray for one another as family, not as enemies. We lovingly disagree and yet hold space even on the same pew for those with whom we disagree, because that is what it means for us to be church. We've chosen a place that says we will make space for you. We may not understand you, but we are willing to walk with you and learn more about you because that's what love expects of us. We will surely get it wrong. We will step on each other's toes. We will hurt one another's feelings, but we will press our way to the place where it feels right, even if right feels stiff and awkward and feels like I don't know what I did, but I feel like I should apologize just so I can have the conversation to find out what I did wrong and how I can make it right. Because that's what God would want us to do. That's part of the press. That's part of the straining forward to what lies ahead. We all came here to this place, here to this church, here to this congregation. We came here from somewhere, from a geographic somewhere, from a theological somewhere, from a spiritual journey somewhere. And now here we are. In 29 days, I guess the election will have happened. I don't know. I don't even know that anymore, but I do know that we will see what it brings and we will see how it shapes our nation. But every day, every day, every day, we are compelled to consider which signs tell the largest part of our story. Each of us is a signpost for this community. Each of us is a reminder that none of us is the whole story. My story is not the only story. Tess's story is not the only story, but her story is part of my story. Our story is part of Kim's story. Our story includes Izzy's story. Our story includes Crystal's story. Our story includes the stories of all who gather in this space. Our story includes those who came before, and our story includes those who will come after. Each of us is invited to draw closer to the Messiah, to know that we are deeply loved, and from that love, we are able to love others. From that love, we are able to welcome one another into this community where none of us is the whole story, but all of us are co-creators of the story. What I hear, and I hope to have pointed to, is the call to check my own story, to see if it tells the story of one who has been loved and called by God and welcomed into this community of faith called Arch Street. What I hear and hope to have encouraged you to hear and to do is to check your story and see if it tells of one who has been loved and called by God and welcomed into this community of faith. Paul doesn't care how the church at Philippi does their daily operations. He cares how their daily operations reflect the fact that they are loved, called, and cared for by God and have forged a community of faith. There is a future for us as a community. There is a need for us as a community. We can't see the finish line, but we continue to run together until we see it individually. We may not all cross at the same time, but that's not the point of the race. The point of the race is to run together, to move together, to pray together, to collectively be a sign of God's enduring and empowering love for us this morning. You are invited to forget whatever signs and markers you have placed on and around your life. This morning, you are invited. We are invited. Each of us and all of us are invited to consider what God is calling us to do and who God is calling us to be. Come as you are. You are the sign that there is a God because you are marked with the image of God. And so now we bring our full selves, no signals, no accolades, no titles, no LinkedIn profiles, no birthright or self-imposed wrong birth. Come as you are this morning. Find yourself pressing toward the mark. Look around and see that though you are on your individual journey, others are running right alongside you. If you stumble, we'll pick you up and carry you. If you're thirsty, we will extend a glass of water to you. If you feel like you just can't take another step, we will carry you. No matter what signs are on your lawn, the question this morning is, what is the sign that is in your heart? Come as you are. Find yourself suspended in the lyrics of the hymn, "Just as I Am." All we can do is come as we are and allow the Savior to shape us, to mold us, to hold us, and to push us toward the mark of the high calling. That is to love and to be and to resurrect like Jesus the Christ. Thanks be to God.